Well, friends, as we have seen each week, the book of Peter, as we've been studying it under this heading of life as scatterings, we've seen each week that Peter has been at pains to show us what life as a scatterling is supposed to look like. We've seen that scatterlings are Christians. They are people whom God has called to be chosen exiles within the world. Scatterlings are people that have been chosen by God, that have come to faith in Jesus, and that have put their trust in Him. Now, over the past few weeks, we've seen that Peter has been showing us what life is like, what normal life is like for a believer. Peter has been showing us that means, firstly, that we live life as a kind of exile in this world. Now, we've been exploring this topic over the past couple of weeks, and we've seen that, first of all, that scatterlings are chosen by God. That is, because they are chosen by God, they are safe and secure in their election. Their salvation cannot be snatched from them. No matter what happens or no matter what's going on in the world, scatterlings are chosen by God. Their hope is unfailing. And we've seen how scatterlings are people that have been called out of their old way of life. That they understand that what the world offers them is basically empty. We saw last week that we have a different kind of purpose in life then, that our lives are supposed to look quite different to what the world offers us as fulfillment. We've seen that a full life is a life that is lived in obedience to God. Now this week, we're going to see that life as a scatterling, normal life as a scatterling, means that we love one another fiercely. Scatterlings love one another fiercely. Now, what does it mean to show Christian love? You see, in our text we will be reading in just a little while, Peter is commanding us to love one another. But what does that actually entail? What does that actually mean? When the Bible commands us to love one another as Christ has loved us, what does that actually mean? What does, in a sense, the word love mean? How do we love today? You see, we live in a world where, on the one hand, the world has perhaps never been a more loving place than ever before. We love readily. We give ourselves more freely than ever before. We love food. We love our jobs, or maybe not. We love people. We love our friends. We love causes. We love flowers. We love experiences. We love games and celebrities and all kinds of things. In a way, we've never loved more freely than ever before. But in another way, we have perhaps never in history loved less biblically than ever before. The love we have is all an inch deep. We love shallowly. There is no depth to our love, because there's never been a time in history where perhaps there have been so many things for us to love. And so when one of our loves disappoints us, we simply move on to the next one, to another thing. We find another thing to replace that love. When our friends hurt us, we dump them. When our favorite ice cream starts boring us, we move on to the next. When we fall out of love with a spouse, the world tells us to simply divorce them and move on, find someone new. Love today is without depth. It has no grit. It has no staying power. We live in a world where love is a mile wide and an inch deep. And this unfortunately infects our church even today. In a world where love is so freely given but means so little, how are we to love one another? What does Christian love for brother and sister look like? How are we to love each other as scatterlings? How are we to love one another? Well, Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, gives us a beautiful picture of what true, deep Christian love looks like. So let's have a look. I'm reading here from 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm reading only verses 22 to 25. Perhaps you can follow with me. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Let me pray as we ask God to help us understand. Lord, we pray that you will be with us this morning. Please open our eyes so that we can hear from you. Open our hearts to receive your word. Change us, Lord. Make us new and make us different. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, according to Peter, the first mark of true Christian love that he wants to teach us about is a love for one another, that it's supposed to be sincere. Love is sincere. The first mark of true Christian love for a brother or sister is sincerity. Now, for us to really kind of appreciate what goes on here, we have to understand or just think for a moment what Peter means when he says, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth. Now, remember, we're reading this text in the context of the book of 1 Peter. And because scholars sometimes get so caught up in the details of one verse, they forget that it's written in the context of a broader passage. And so there's a lot of debate about this particular phrase. What does Peter mean when he says we have purified ourselves by our obedience to the faith, or to the truth? We know, friends, don't we, that we don't save ourselves through obedience. How then can we be purified by our obedience? Well, again, in the context of the rest of the book, Peter here is most probably referring to how we are growing in purity as we obey. In just the passage, like two verses before, he's talking about how after our salvation we grow in obedience. And so I think it's quite likely here that Peter is talking about how we grow in purity as we obey, as we live more holy lives. As we grow as Christians, we become, in a sense, more pure. We are purified over time by our obedience to the truth. But then notice what this Christian growth in purity actually looks like. Look at what it actually does. Since you've been purified by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other. Now, what happens when we become believers is that we enter into a new family. Our obedience, our belief in Christ, our acceptance of his gift, our relationship with Jesus causes us, in a sense, to enter into a new family. And as we grow in purity, says Peter, it causes us to show a real sincere brotherly love for one another. A sincere love. Not the kind of fake mask-like smile you put on when you perhaps go to church on a Sunday morning. But a sincere love, a warmth, a kind of fondness towards one another because we are family. Friends, is this really what our churches today look like? Is that what the church looks like today, where we have really this kind of sincere brotherly love for one another? You see, Peter here is quoting from Isaiah when he says, you know, all flesh is like grass and the glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. At first reading, that seems like a very odd proverb to quote. But the passage he's quoting is from Isaiah, and it's actually part of a great prophecy that Jesus will be the great shepherd of his sheep, that he would come to redeem his people, that he would save them from exile, save them from being scatterlings, save them from exile. Peter here is writing to the chosen exiles, to the scatterlings, and when he quotes this passage, he's saying, this is not the first time that God has come to save his people from exile, or in exile. We have a shepherd who will again save us, who has again come to save us. And because of that, we are part of this bigger family. We are all sheep in God's pasture, in a sense. Therefore, we are to love one another. Sheep don't attack one another. Sheep look after one another. We are to love earnestly, deeply, determinedly, sincerely, because we come from the same family. We share the same name. We are, before God, the same kind of in status. We are all part of the same flock following our shepherd. We are equal. So in the context of a flock of sheep, there's really no room for destructive behavior. In a sense, Peter is saying there is enough ravenous wolves outside the pen. Why bother fighting inside? There is enough danger in the hostile world outside, and even true in our case, where the world is increasingly growing hostile to the church, there's enough hostility there for us to be fighting inside. Instead, we are to build one another up in this sincere brotherly love. Is that what the church looks like? Is this sincere love, this determination to love one another, what the church looks like? Is this what our church at Wonga Park looks like? I think this is super convicting. Do I treat my fellow believers with the same kind of blood love that I would treat my sisters? Do I treat my fellow believers with the same kind of blood is thicker than water kind of love that I treat my family? Do you? Do you treat your church brothers and sisters as family? Many of us do, but I think the sad truth is that most of us, perhaps most of us, find it really hard to be loving our brothers and sisters as if we are family. You see, the thing with family love, with brotherly love, as Peter puts it here, is that you actually accept the person despite their failings. You know, at a at a family gathering, you have Uncle such and such, and he's welcome at that family gathering, even though he's not funny or friendly or particularly good looking or a good sport. He's welcome because he's family, and he's sometimes unpleasant to be around, but you still invite him to the party because he's family. He might be very politically incorrect, and yet he still comes every Christmas because he's family. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the experience before where perhaps you've met someone who you didn't grow up with as a child, who you never knew, but who is some distant relative, perhaps a cousin or something you've never met. Maybe they live on the other side of the earth or in a different city, but for whatever reason, when you meet them for the first time, there is an almost instant kind of bond. Perhaps there's a kind of closeness that you didn't expect. Maybe it's the way they tilt their head in precisely the same way as your dad does, or maybe it's the mannerisms that remind you of your mum or home. There is something that bonds a family even when they have never met. And so it is that same bond that joins us as scatterlings, as brothers and sisters. We all share the blood of Christ. That same bond exists between the family of all believers right across the world, no matter which continent you're from or where you might call home. And that same bond is the entry point of love we have for one another. A sincere love for your brother and sister. That's the first mark that Peter calls us to. Sincerity in brotherly love. But notice, friends, that's actually just the entry point. It's actually just the entry point of the depth of love we are to have. You see, the second mark that Peter calls our attention to is a kind of determination to love. Now notice what Peter is saying. He's not saying that now you are Christians, you have just this kind of fondness for each other because you are family. No, he says family welcome, this brotherly sincere love for each other is just the beginning of the depth of love we are to have for one another. Look again at verse 22 with me, if you will. He says, Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, then he goes on to say this, from a pure heart, love one another constantly. You are starting as a Christian, you're growing in purity so that you have this kind of brotherly fondness and sincere love for one another, but that's just the beginning. Then from there, he commands us to love one another constantly with a deep heart, pure heart love. Peter is commanding us to love each other. Now, there's something that's lost in our English translation here. You see, in the Greek, Peter shifts terms from the first part of the verse to the second one. Now, in Greek, there are several different words for love. And in English, we just have one. It's love. But in Greek, there are quite a number of them. And Peter here switches from this sincere brotherly love, which is the word Philadelphia, which in the New Testament means a kind of exclusive fondness love between believers. But Philadelphia love, he says, is just the beginning. You don't thrive in persecution because of fondness. You don't build a church because of fondness. You don't grow in holiness because you're fond of your brothers and sisters. You're fond of your dog. You're fond of a quirky aunt or uncle. Potentially, you might even be fond of your siblings. But fondness, he says, is just the beginning of Christian love for each other. He then moves from Philadelphia and gives us a command. He says, you show Philadelphia now from a pure heart, agape love one another. Peter gives us a command to agape love one another. Agape love is based on a deep appreciation or a high regard for something. When you read the New Testament, you see that God the Father has agape-type love for God the Son. In 1 John 4, in verse 19, it says there that we agape love, because Jesus first agape loved us. You see, there's something different about agape love. It is sacrificial love. It is making a sacrifice for a person because you believe that that person is worth it. You believe in their value. You have this high regard for that person. Agape love is love that goes the distance even when things don't go well. You know, it's out of agape love that Jesus comes to earth to die on the cross. It is in agape love that Jesus says, while he's hanging there on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Peter commands us that that's the kind of love we are to have for one another. Chosen exiles, brothers and sisters in the church, are to love one another with that kind of love, a determined love. Philadelphia love is fond of Aunt Mabel because she's so quirky. Agape love loves the uncle even though he's an alcoholic. Philadelphia love, this kind of fondness we have, is never commanded in Scripture. You can't command someone to be fond of someone else. But agape love is commanded. It's the only type of love that is ever commanded in Scripture. It's the only type of love you can command. Now, how do you do that? How can you command someone to love? Because according to the Bible, biblical love is love in action. It is sacrificial love. It is actionable love. It is totally separate from the feeling of being in love. You can agape love someone regardless of whether you're fond of them or not. Agape love is a determined choice to do the right thing, to obey God because of what Christ has already done for us on the cross. We agape love because He first agape loved us. You see, agape love is sacrificial. Agape love is love for your fellow believer that costs you something. Agape love is expensive. Philadelphia love is kind of free. Agape love is commanded. So, friend, how determined are you to love your brother and sister in church? How determined are you to love them despite perhaps the pain or suffering they have caused you? How sacrificially are you willing to love your brother or sister despite the hurt you might feel? Despite the cost of forgiving them for whatever they may have done? How determined are you to love despite the incompetence or ineptitude you might think they have in whatever ministry they might be serving in? How determined are we to love one another even when it costs us? Isn't it easier to just pretend to like one another? Isn't it easier just to put on a smile and a face and then go home after church and complain and moan about what they may or may not have done? Isn't it easier to perhaps just pretend to care, but then afterwards you don't think about them until you see them again in a week's time or in 3 months' time, as the case may be? Isn't it good that God doesn't treat us that way? Isn't it good that God, out of his agape love, came to earth to die on the cross even while we were still sinners and fighting against him? You see, it cost Jesus his life to agape love us, unforgivable in a sense, sinners. But God was willing to pay the price. He was willing to pay the agape cost to love us sacrificially, love us determinedly, love us despite the fact that it cost him his life. And now Peter says, you want to be a Christian? You want to be a follower of Jesus? Then follow him and love like he does. Come after Christ and do as he did. Love one another with that kind of love. Love one another sacrificially. Love one another sacrificially. Love like Jesus loved us. How different would the world look if the church did that? Scripture says, this is how the world will know you, that you love one another. How different would the world be if the church loved each other like that? There is a determination to love. That's the second mark. The third mark is the depth of love. So we've seen how we are to love sacrificially, how we are to love determinedly, how we are to love one another as a command. But let's look finally here at the depth of love. Again, verse 22, I read verse 22 and 23. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart love one another constantly, because you have been born again. From a pure love, pure heart, love one another constantly. The ESV translates that as love each other earnestly. The Greek word underneath this is ektenos. It comes from a verb that means to be stretched out. It has this connotation of fervor, of doing something with intensity. It's a word that the New Testament often uses with prayer. Pray without ceasing. You know, pray in this kind of depth of prayer that you continue to reach out, to stretch yourself out before God. But I think in our world today, I think in our society today, we tend to think of that as deeply loving someone. I think it's a heart attitude that wants the best for the person. That's how you love deeply. But you know, so often today, loving someone is the same as just accepting them for who they are and not wanting more for that person. The world wants us to love in a way that says, I love you just the way you are and I want you to continue in whatever way you're going, without ever commenting on anything that you might think is actually bad for that person. We live in a culture, don't we, friends, where if you tell someone what they're doing is wrong, they say, you can't judge me. This attitude has deeply infected our world. Perhaps it's deeply infected even the church. You know, when someone in the church community holds someone accountable for their sin, people say the church is too judgmental. When a brother or a sister comes to you and say, hey, I actually don't think that what you did there is honoring to God, or I think you were wrong because of this reason or that reason, and look here in Scripture, it says that, we feel violated, don't we? We feel violated because our pride has been exposed, and we believe as a society that you can't tell people that. Have you ever heard someone say to the other person, you can't judge me? Have you perhaps said this yourself? You can't tell me what to do. You're a sinner yourself. How dare you speak to me like that? That part of my life is personal. That's just between me and God. You can't talk to me about that. My private life is private and it has nothing to do with you. That's what we believe is right, friends. But agape love goes beyond that worldly belief that says you can't talk to me about the bad sides of my life. The truth of the matter is, friends, that real committed love is willing to risk the relationship, is willing to risk the friendship for that person because you believe your regard for that person is so high. You see them as God would want them to be, as a perfectly holy creature, that you are willing to risk for the sake of that person's good. If I left my children to grow up and do as they please, to act how they please, to do whatever they want, would I be a good parent? If I never corrected their behavior, would that be loving on my part? Friends, that's not love, that's apathy. If I never corrected them, I would not be saying, I love you. I would in fact be saying, I don't care about you at all. A true brother or sister is willing to risk the relationship to correct you, to correct me for my own sake, because they love us. If you are willing to love one another, then you are willing to correct a person when they're wrong, because of the deep respect, the high regard you have for that person. You want them to see how they have erred. Leaving them in their sin does not honor them or God. Notice, this isn't like the law coming down on someone like a ton of bricks. It's not a harsh word. It's a gentle rebuke. It comes from a place of love that says, I actually want what's best for you. And that's why I have to tell you, I think you've gone wrong here. Now, this is not easy for us to accept. None of us want to be rebuked. None of us want to be corrected. None of us want to risk the pain it's going to cause us to actually address someone like that. But if you are committed to your brother or sister's holiness, then you must do this. And if we are committed to growing as holy people, then we must accept it when our brothers and sisters do this for us. After all, the aim is to be like Jesus, right? You see, when we start loving like this, when we start loving our brothers and sisters like this, ultimately it brings us all closer to Christ. Peter says, love like this because you have been born again. You are in a different family. Don't act like you always did. You see, when we are born again, when we become scatterlings, when we turn to Christ, our entire capacity to live and love changes. We actually get the ability to be capable of superhuman feats of love. The love God grants us is agape-type love. We have this power because we follow in Jesus' footsteps. We don't love our church just out of fondness. We love with a kind of pain that takes the pain of other people on board and absorbs it for their good. We love with a kind of love that goes the distance, that pays the price, that loves like Jesus does, sacrificially, painfully, completely, and redemptively. And you know what, friends? When we love like this, we enter and follow in Jesus' footsteps. We get to experience a deeper love that brings us closer to God. It shows us, we start living the kind of life He wants us to live. We become, we become more and more purified as we live like this. So I want to invite you today to come and love your brother and sister sacrificially, determinedly, perhaps sometimes painfully, the way Jesus did. Because He first loved us with that agape love, we now agape love one another. So will you come and love your church? Will you obey as you are purified by following this command? Friends, come and love one another. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is a big challenge sometimes for us because we find it hard to love. We live in a world where love is cheap and it has no staying power. But we pray, O Lord, that You will give us the kind of love or allow us to express the kind of love You first expressed to us. May it be, Lord, that we will agape love like You agape loved us. May it be that we don't fall for just the kind of fondness because we like each other's habits or interests, but give us the deep, determinate love for one another that wants the best for the other person out of a deep regard for who they are before You. Oh Lord, this requires a supernatural gift of Your Holy Spirit. But thank You that when we followed You, when we were born again, we were given this kind of love, given this capacity. Now, Lord, help us to show it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.